Morning. Let's share God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say you are going to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and he had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There are still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him, and we will not sit until he arrives." He sent for him, and he was brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. We end there, giving thanks to God for his word as it molds and it shapes our lives. They say you can find out more in one round of golf about a person than you can in a whole year of conversation. In the 18 holes around a golf course, you find out more about a person's character, their attitudes, behavior, than a whole year of conversation in your workplace, on the bus, or even in the island Tesco's. It's believed that around 95% of us would forge a scorecard, forget to mark down a drop shot, or lie about how many times we end up in the water. I must be in the 5%. But it's what we do as humans, isn't it? We assess a person's abilities by what we see, their outward appearance, how many A stars they have, how many letters after their name, what sort of house they live in, what sort of car they drive. We are quick to judge those around us from their outward appearance. Are they lacking the physical qualities the culture we live in today admires? The culture we live in today has us critiquing those we deal with in our everyday lives. It's almost like a built-in mechanism, isn't it? We look them up and down, see where they fit in our social league. From this passage, God doesn't evaluate those he chooses to serve him in the same way we view those around us. But from heaven, he evaluates by looking at the heart. Recently, we've had local elections, and we've been bombarded with election posters on every lamppost and manifesto junk through our letterboxes. "Vote for our party. We will serve you best. We have your best interests at heart." We see them smiling down from us from their high position. They end up in government because they get the most votes, popular opinion. But that's not how God chooses his leaders. Only God knows what's going on the inside. Only he can accurately judge a person. Very often we forget these people are only human. They get their celebrity status by default. From the scripture we read, David was a nobody, not even worthy of the gathering with his brothers and his father. But from his lowly position, God makes him great. From that lowly position, God makes him powerful. And from that lowly position, God makes him king. The Lord values faith, fear, and love, which are planted in the heart beyond human discernment. So why does God call people who don't feel qualified? He calls the unqualified so they'll depend on him rather than themselves. For example, Moses, who am I that I should go? Gideon, who am I, the least of my family? Solomon, I'm only a child and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Jeremiah, I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to speak. Yet they all became great leaders. And why? Because they allowed the Holy Spirit to be poured into their lives. David, more than anything else, had an unchangeable belief in the faithful and forgiving nature of God. Though he would sin, he'd be quick to confess, and then confessions would be from the heart. So his redemption was genuine. The anointing of David commissioned him to be God's representative to a nation, empowering David to do things he could never do, never do in his own strength. His earthly father, Jesse, never believed David would match up to the rest of his brothers, the runt of the litter, out in the field tending sheep. But that was the beginning of David's destiny out in the field. Through the Spirit of God, David was molded to do things he could never do in his own life. We read this in 1 Samuel 17, 36, 37. The servant and the Lord killed both the lion and the lamb. The lion and the bear, sorry. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David had experienced the presence of God even in the field. Even in the obscurity of the field, the presence of God was there, empowering him to take on insurmountable obstacles in his life. David's anointing wasn't some sort of empty ceremony. A divine power entered David that day. He was full of wisdom, full of courage, and he had the qualifications of a prince. Many of you know I'm a bread man, as my trade, so to speak. And Thursday last week, I got a phone call from another bread company, got headhunted from another bread company. And they says, do you fancy joining our team? Someone there had recommended me for the job. Someone had seen something in me that they thought Ross would fill that role. Someone thought I stood out from the crowd. And it's great and it's exciting. But they don't know what's going on in here. Only God knows what's going on in here. So unlike my election to sales manager or our local elections, David's election was from a holy God who evaluates from the heart. Michael's going to come and continue.
Thanks, Ross. Thank you for sharing God's word with us this morning. Really good to see his hand upon your life and all that you're doing. Big changes ahead, not just tomorrow, but for your future. And we'll be praying for you. Thanks for sharing God's word with us this morning. In 2004, at the Olympic Games, there was an American air rifle shooter called Matt Emmons, and he was in a brilliant position. He just needed, going into the last round, he just needed to hit the target. He just needed to hit anywhere on the target, and he was going to get the gold medal. So the pressure was on, but he's a professional. He's done this 1,000 times. He just needed to hit the target, and he got the gold medal. He hit the bullseye. On the wrong lane, on the wrong target, and missed out. How disappointing to be excellent at something, to be incredibly gifted at something, do really well at something that has no value at all, to be proficient at something that ends up not counting at all. It doesn't matter how much footfall is through the store if none of those feet actually purchase anything. We count the wrong things. Everyone's been celebrating Leicester's win of the Premier League. Everyone except Spurs supporters, of course, but everyone's been celebrating Claudio Ranieri's win of the Premier League because it's proved to Manchester City and Chelsea that it's the teams with the most points that win the league, not the teams with the most money. And that's kind of revealed that and reminded us of that again. It's so easy to have the wrong target in mind. to be considering things that don't really matter. Ross has been reading to us from 1 Samuel that God says, don't consider his height, don't consider his appearance. You know, like a human resources manager would advise the interview panel, say, what we're looking out for here is not height or appearance. That's not an essential criteria for this job. That's not what we're looking for. That's not what we are interested in. Careful not to get your eyes on the wrong target here. That's what God's been saying to Samuel. Samuel, a prophet. Samuel, a leader. Impressed by appearance. And aren't we all? Aren't we all impressed by, wow, that looks really good. That looks really impressive. We get caught up in considering stuff that we should not consider. Even as Christian leaders, even as kingdom leaders, we take on and are impressed by things that should not impress us. Why did God consider David to be a future king when his own dad didn't even have him on the radar, when he was stuck out in the field, like Ross was telling us, in obscurity, just looking after the sheep? Why did God pick David? What was it that caused God to pick David to be king? The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. As I've thought a bit about this passage, it's caused me a bit of a problem because I've spoken on it loads of times, especially as a youth worker. I find myself constantly saying to young people, you know, it's what's inside that counts. It's what's inside that matters. God looks on the heart. You know, don't worry about personal appearance. And in Northern Ireland as well, it's something that we're really familiar with. Doesn't matter about the color of the curbstones that you grow up under, you know, or what color your football kit is. You know, it's what's inside that counts. And in some ways, we can end up communicating that God is prejudiced like we are prejudiced, only with different prejudices. That God is sectarian like we are sectarian, only he looks on the inside and we look on the outside. That we make it as though God picks because there's something good inside or something bad inside. That God picks the guys who are good inside and rejects the ones who are bad on the outside. That he prefers weakness and we prefer strength. That God is just as prejudiced as us, only about different things. Sometimes that's the way we can teach this passage. We can make people think that God is prejudiced, that really what attractive people need to do or handsome people need to do is make themselves ugly and then God will pick them. It's sometimes a way that this passage comes across. But we need to remind ourselves that in this passage we see that David was fine in appearance and had handsome features. David was also attractive to look at. That will become significant later on in his life, wouldn't it? With Bathsheba and his abuse of his appearance. Every human being bears God's image. Every single human being bears God's image. And God sent his son to die and to live again for the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. Eldest and youngest, tallest and shortest, male and female, rich and poor. God loves the whole world. He loves all his image bearers, but he wants us to believe in him, to trust in him. God's not looking at Jesse's sons and thinking, now, which one of these guys is going to be the best king? Which one do I need to make sure Israel goes well? God's not reviewing them and thinking, how can I build a better team, like a football manager might sign someone in the transfer market? He's not looking at these guys, reviewing their CV and thinking, what experience do they have in order to lead well in Israel? He's not thinking, if I could just sign one of these guys on the dotted line, then things will be good for me. There's nothing lacking in God's CV. God doesn't have any weaknesses. And so it's not that he's getting someone to be king to compensate for things he cannot do himself. God doesn't have any weaknesses. He chooses people, and he chooses people He just chooses people to use and to love and to pour out his Spirit upon. God loves all of us and chooses to pour out his Spirit in the Old Testament on some to lead for him. But in the New Testament, we see the promise of the Old Testament that God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, young and old, male and female, not just some people for specific tasks and roles, but all people will receive my Spirit. When we think about church leadership, who is it that we are likely to appoint to church leadership? Who is it that's most likely to end up leading an organization, leading on a team, being in an alpha small group, leading a pastorate, leading a youth organization? Who's likely to be on our committee or among our eldership team? Would different people end up on the eldership team if Alan Sugar was picking the team? What do you think? Maybe, maybe not. What if we said to Michael O'Neill, I want you to assemble an alpha team for next season? Would we get the same people? Is it just human talent that puts people into leadership positions? Or is there any spiritual discernment required in order to place people in the team? Would the public vote come up with the same committee? Or is there any sense that God is assembling, God is picking people, and God is at work in the leadership of the church? Is it clear that God alone could arrange the leadership of the church? I find it interesting that in Acts chapter 4, the thing that's notable about Peter and John, who are on trial for their faith in Jesus Christ, they're on trial and they're very likely to lose their lives. I find it interesting that the thing that is remarkable about Peter and John, the thing that stands out, the thing that is notable, is this phrase from Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This is a comment on the judges who were thinking about Peter and John. When they, the judges, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. In the eyes of the world, Peter and John did not have an astonishing academic CV. They didn't have an astonishing employment background. They didn't have astonishing bank balance. What was astonishing about these men was that they had been in the presence of Jesus. He called them to follow him. And it was notable. It was significant about their lives. The judges were saying, hey, these guys have been with Jesus. Let me tell you, there's no university degree that can compete with that. There's no job title that can compete with that. And when we're putting together our leadership teams here in Carmoney, we need to be very conscious of that when we're assembling the alpha small groups, when we're putting together pastorate leaders and BB leaders and GB leaders and youth club leaders and Sunday school teachers and any kind of team. We need to be careful not just to assemble a team the way anybody would assemble a team. We need to make sure that people aren't excluded because they are ordinary or unschooled. I'm convinced that our denomination generally places way too much emphasis on university-level education and nowhere near enough emphasis on evidence of time with Jesus. I'm grateful for Union College and all that I learned there. But there is no comparison between sitting in a classroom being taught from a book than having time with Jesus. No comparison at all. And yet, the prejudice is true on the other side too, because there's sometimes people who haven't had any kind of theological background or training, they end up bragging about that too. They say, well, I never went to Bible college. I never studied theology. So what they're saying is, I've learned this all myself. No, you didn't. God gave it to you. You're boasting in the fact that you didn't get theological education, but basically you're just boasting in your own knowledge and thinking, I got this sorted out, where some people boast in the fact that they have a theological education. I went to this college or that college. It doesn't matter. What is noticeable, what is significant, what makes these guys stand out is that they spent time in the presence of Jesus. Jesus doesn't take grades into consideration when he picks his leaders and followers, and neither should we. Ask ourselves, does the team that I am building reflect the heart of God? Does it reflect the character of God? Or does it reflect the culture in which we currently live? Have I placed my eyes on the wrong targets that are ultimately of no value at all? God chooses David to succeed Saul as king of Israel. And verse 13 says, so Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David, and Samuel went to Ramah. Not only do we see that David is the one who God picks, but he's the one on whom God pours his presence out on. God gives David his presence. David receives God's presence so that he can lead. You can't lead without the presence of God. You can't lead without the Spirit of God. Christian leadership's not just difficult without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. This is a theme right throughout Scripture. Jesus says, you cannot do anything apart from me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul says to the Corinthian church, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. University degrees don't make people say Jesus is Lord. Competence in ministry doesn't make people say Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit makes people say Jesus is Lord. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. The Holy Spirit made me come alive. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? That's why we worship, because the Holy Spirit did something to ignite spiritual life in me and in you. So let's not be impressed by the things that other people find impressive. Kingdom leadership is totally different. Radically different. It's not just difficult without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Jesus tells his followers, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit, until it received power from on high. J.D. Greer has written a book called Jesus Continued, about the life of the Holy Spirit, about the work of the Holy Spirit as the continued presence of Jesus in the world. It's an incredible book, and for someone who is maybe, you know, new to charismatic things or new to the work of the Holy Spirit, I'd encourage you to read it. J.D. Greer is a Bible guy. He's a good guy, and he writes really well, honestly, in an understandable way about the work of the Holy Spirit. And in that book, Jesus Continued, J.D. Greer says, they needed the Spirit's presence so much that Jesus told them not to so much as raise a finger toward the Great Commission until that Spirit had arrived. Don't attempt to do God's work without God's power. Don't attempt to do ministry unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David's life and it transformed everything. God didn't need David's presence to lead Israel. David needed God's presence. God doesn't need your presence to lead the church or to reach a lost and broken world. You need his presence. God has no lack, no need, no absence, no weakness. But we do. We have lack, absence, weakness. We need the Holy Spirit. If we're going to reach a lost and broken world, we desperately need not to rely on our own ability, our own smarts, intellect, skill or experience. We need the Holy Spirit. If no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, then we desperately need the Holy Spirit because we want people to say Jesus is Lord. That's our desire. My great aunt used to go to Blackpool on holiday every year. My great aunt was, I don't know what's the best way to put this, but she reached a stage in life where tact wasn't really something that she thought was important anymore. And never mind, political correctness was out the window, right? She just, if it was on her mind, she said it. So nobody was safe. It was always an interesting time going to visit Aunt Lily. But she went to Blackpool every year with a friend on holiday. And one year when she returned, we were asking her about that holiday. And they would have gone, had their dinner in the hotel, and then gone to the cinema or the theater or some kind of show or a performance each night, part of their routine and holiday. And one night she told us that she left the hotel, went to the theater, and when she arrived at the theater, she realized her friend was no longer with her. So she had started out on the journey with her friend and got to the theater, and you know, her friend wasn't there. So being the kind, compassionate woman that she was, she went on in and watched the show, right? Obviously wanting to be able to feed back afterwards how good it was, or, you know, share with her friend what had gone on in case her friend felt like she missed out. Turns out what happened was, it was a really stormy night, and when they went to turn the corner, my great aunt's friend couldn't get round the corner. She just turned back and went to the hotel. My aunt continued on, didn't even know she'd gone, right? It tells you a lot about my great aunt, but... We, as a family, we have laughed about that story for I don't know how long. But the force was so strong that my great aunt's friend could not get round the corner. And the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as a wind who blows into our lives. And sometimes you might feel resistance. There's somewhere you desperately want to go, and it feels like the doors aren't opening, stuff's not happening, and you're frustrated. And maybe, just maybe, God's saying, this is not your time. This is not the direction for you to walk. This is not the place for you to go. And you need to yield. You need to submit to the goodness of God, His care over your life, and that the Holy Spirit is at work resisting your own emotion, desire, ambition, or goal. You need to cave into that and say, God, you know best. But maybe, just maybe, the wind of the Holy Spirit is scooping you up and taking you in a new direction. You're thinking, hang on, what's happening here? My whole life is being turned around and I didn't even choose this. I can think of times as a young teenager thinking, you know, I'm cringing at the fact that I went to church, embarrassed about the fact that I had to tell my friends that I was going to church on Sunday or going to youth fellowship on Sunday night, thinking about being a Christian and thinking, oh, don't nobody bring up anything that's going to be remotely embarrassing for me to say that I am a Christian. Feeling really ashamed of the fact that I was a Christian and hoping that people would talk about other things and it wouldn't come up in conversation. And then all of a sudden, the wind of God's Holy Spirit blew into my life, and I began to feel passionate about that. My youth pastor granted me some opportunities to go with him and do some things with him, speak to other teenagers, and I came away thinking, oh, I really love that. Standing up in front of people and talking about Jesus. And all of a sudden, this change started to take place in my life. Now, I still get nervous and anxious, and there are times that it'd be easier not to be a Christian when the conversation turns to something sensitive, for sure. There's times I still want to bury my head in the sand, but it's totally different. I feel joy at the thought of having to open God's word before God's people and teach it. I get excited about preparing it. And I'm telling you, it wasn't a university education that did that. It wasn't past experiences done that. It's God's Holy Spirit blew into my life and took me in a different direction that I had no plan or desire for at all. And I want to say to you, if you're in either of those categories, maybe you're pushing somewhere and the door's not open, and say, believe that God is good, that His Spirit is at work in your life, guiding you in a direction for your good and His glory. And maybe just now you're uncertain about the future and you think, I don't know what direction I'm going. Open yourself to Him. Spend some time in prayer and say, God, what would you have me do with my life? What is it that's going to bring glory to your name and joy to my heart as I yield to your purposes for my life? God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is like a wind who blows you in a direction that He pleases. The presence of the Holy Spirit was poured out onto David's life as promised to every believer, not just specific leaders, promised to every believer, male and female. God said He would pour out His Spirit on all people, and He did that. Did that at Pentecost, and He does it continually. When you become a Christian, your life is open to the Holy Spirit, and you can receive Him today. It's possible that maybe you're uncertain. Maybe you've grown stale. Maybe at one stage you had made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and you've gone off the boil. You feel a bit flat. You feel that ministry is wearisome, or the work that you're involved in is a chore. You feel like you're doing the church a favor by giving the church your time. I want to suggest to you, if you feel like that this morning, then you've lost sight of the cross. You've lost sight of all that God has done for you. And if you're just getting your card marked or getting stamped in the organization of which you are a part, then you need the Holy Spirit in your life. You need him to restore to you the joy, to remind you of what Christ has done, and to blow you in the direction that you need to go so that you will flourish and enjoy life, enjoy serving God because of what he's done for you. You need to open your life to him. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit afresh, to wait upon him, and to ask for patience, to yield in times, to give in times where doors aren't opening, but ask for openness to be blown in a new direction, to have new passions and desires. The band are going to come just now and lead us in song as our offering is lifted. Let the words of this song minister to your heart.